All right. Well, we have started the book of Deuteronomy last Wednesday. I've already got several people contacting me, thanking me for the book of Deuteronomy because they really wanted to know more about that book. And again, I'm so, I guess, disappointed sometimes when I hear of preachers that, again, they won't teach the Old Testament. They won't teach the Bible. They stay in only certain places. They won't go to the book of Revelation. They won't go to places where people need to really learn from. And again, with the law of first mention, if you do not encapsulate and capture who God is in these laws of first mention, then you really don't know who he is throughout the thread, the scarlet thread of the Bible. Then you look at Jesus and you really don't have a full concept of who he is. He's God. And therefore, you make a New Testament concept in your mind of who God is when really you don't have the fullness of who he is because you don't have the full gospel. The full gospel has nothing to do with Matthew all the way through, into the epistles and really the conclusion of the book and the book of Revelation. It has to do with the totality of God because it all is good news. Anyways, I'm just sorry that if you sit under a pastor like that or what have you, that they miss the opportunity to really share the truth. Okay, so the book of Deuteronomy, I hope you've been enjoying just this first part we've gotten into. Again, good reports, people are enjoying it. So that's a good thing, and most of all, they're learning. And I don't care about being entertained. I'm not an entertainer. All right, so Deuteronomy, the word Hebrew. In the Hebrew, these are the words. It's called, these are the words. Now, the Greek translation through the Septuagint says it's called the second law. It's kind of a misinterpretation from Deuteronomy, I believe, 17, 18, somewhere in there. Chapter 17, verse 18. It's not. Even though it does speak of the law again, it's repetition. He's explaining some things, as I shared with you last time, and I'll get into more detail in a minute. But really, the Hebrew word is, these are the words, okay? These are the words, and it's very important to hear the words of the Lord. Remember, the Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses. It's the last part, of the Torah, if you will, the law. And we know that Deuteronomy was written by Moses, except the last chapter, because the last chapter, he did. And we'll get into that later. So it's really hard to write something about yourself when you're gone. And so just wanted to give that to you ahead of time. And we'll point that out as we get to the end of this, which I think we're gonna be here for a little while. So Deuteronomy, some more information. This is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, if you really want to know me, you'll find me in the book of Deuteronomy. Man, when he first told me that, because as I shared with you last time, he spoke to me and said, I want you to teach on the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm like, that's fine. I'll teach on the maps. If the Lord is in it, we'll talk about the genealogy of God. I mean, that's no problem. We'll do that all day long. But I was like, Deuteronomy, okay. Well, that's, interesting. And that's when he spoke that to me. And so we're going to see the Lord. We've already seen him, this first teaching, in a different way and in a mighty way. And we're going to see even more. And to be honest with you, that's all I want to go to church for. I want to know about the Lord. I didn't come here for a Tupperware party. You're Avon. I'm glad, what's going on in your life, but I want to know about the Lord. Okay. So I gave you several keys to this book that a lot of references, and teachers, whatever, really don't look at. They overlook it. And I'm going to read it again real quick. Just so those that are watching for the first time are listening. Number one, the prophetic reference about the Messiah is found in the book of Deuteronomy. That was pretty amazing. Again, when I teach on the scarlet thread, which is the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins in the book of Genesis and all ends all the way in the book of Revelation. He's found in throughout the Bible. It's the scarlet thread that leads to the cross of Calvary. So it has a prophetic reference to him, and we'll get to that later in the teachings. Number two, the words and phrases from what's this here? What do I have here from Deuteronomy appear throughout the Old Testament. Words and phrases about Deuteronomy are all through the Old Testament. So again, you see people say, well, Deuteronomy, it's just an Old Testament book. It's just the second law, blah, blah, blah. No way, dude. There's so many powerful truths in this that you're going to see tonight. It's all through the Old Testament. Number three, the prophets sought to call the people of God back to the standards that were found in the Deuteronomy. Wow, that the prophets would go and take the book of Deuteronomy and use those words as a hook in the jaws of the people to a standard in God. I think that's an amazing thing. Here's another cool fact. New Testament writers quoted from Deuteronomy nearly 200 times. 200 times. New Testament writers. Well, again, the arguments are just ridiculous. They're worn out. You know, why do you do the Old Testament? What? The New Testament writers, they quoted, they touched, they spoke of Deuteronomy nearly 200 times. I think that's important. Okay? Number five, Jesus quoted exclusively from Deuteronomy when he was tempted by the devil. That's awesome to me, man. Where do we find that? Matthew chapter 4 and then Deuteronomy chapter 6. What are you talking about? Man shall not live by bread alone. Who said that first? Moses. God through Moses. So Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. Well, if Deuteronomy has no importance, if the Old Testament has no importance, then why read it? Absolutely has importance. And see, what a lot of people don't understand, the New Testament didn't start until Jesus died and he rose from the grave. So everything that was written before, including the Gospels, was the totality of the Word of God. It was fulfilling. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. So he was actually fulfilling the law and the Word of God. Your epistles, which, you know, in the book of Acts, those things are post-Calvary. You know, people, it amazes me. They take the Bible, they split it. Because here's what Christians want. And I'm gonna teach. But here's what Christians want. They want it easy to understand. They want to cut right down the middle, and they just feed it to me easy, Pastor. Because we're not Bereans. We don't want to study the Bible. We don't want to be challenged. Well, you're going to get challenged in this church. Amen. Because I'm being challenged all the time. So, anyways, chapter 1. We get into the whole understanding that he's speaking to a new generation. They're on the other side of Jordan. Don't have time to go back to it, but they were on the other side of Jordan. Sometimes you can be on the wrong side of God. Sometimes you could be on the wrong side of promises. And when you're on the wrong side of the promises of God, you can only see them afar off. What's the key? Get on the right side. And that generation was on the wrong side. So he begins in Deuteronomy, and he's telling these young folks, he's telling the new generation. And remember I told you, he uses we and they and us. He includes himself as he's telling this story through Deuteronomy 1 because he wants the new generation to be inclusive. And that's the problem with today's church is we exclude what they did in the old. We exclude the old generations and we want everything new and newfangled when we have to learn from the old. That's good right there. We have to learn from the old. I learn constantly. And some of the best people that I love to speak to are older people. I do. I love to speak to older people. Now, I love younger people, and they have wisdom and all those things. But let me tell you something about an older person. He has something that money can't buy, and she has something that money can't buy. It's called experience. You can have a brain full of knowledge. That's awesome. I'm glad you went to seminary and all these different things. But I want to know somebody who had been through the move of God's and whatever. So he's showing them this. He's bringing them to that place. They're the new generation, okay? He's bringing them to the foundational truth. Again, that's so important. If we don't, as a church, get the foundational truth of the old, we're going to miss what God is doing. We're not going to know why. Let me tell you something. A lot of younger believers don't know why the gifts are available. They don't even know the gifts. Nobody talks about the Holy Spirit. Nobody manifests the gifts of the Spirit. And therefore, we're losing a generation to the things of Pentecost. I didn't say a denomination. I said to the things of Pentecost, to the things of the Spirit. All right? So he goes on. I just want to really teach this whole thing. Deuteronomy 7 through 18, it's all about repeating history. And man, they're just going through all these different things. It's just too much to go back over. You need to listen to it again, get the CD. But let's go into tonight, chapter 2. All right? Check this out. I get excited about the Word of God, man. Are you ready? Verse 1. Then we churn. There you go, we. Then we churn and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. Notice again, we got together. We did this. We went on a journey. He's talking to the new generation. And he said, we're there at Mount Seir for how long? Many days. How about 38 years? You might want to write that down in your notes. 38 years. They went from place to place. 38 years they were in the wilderness. Now, we know it equals total 40, but right here at this particular juncture, he's telling the new generation, hey, listen, the old generation, we as a people, your forefathers, your mothers, your dads, you know, your grandpas and grandmas, we dwelt in this land and we went around the mountain from place to place 38 years. Let me tell you something. When you reject God and you go into rebellion, you will go around the mountain. You will go around in circles. You need to write that down and tell somebody who keeps struggling with cycles and cycles and cycles in their life, honey, something is wrong. You keep going around that mountain. And anytime you see familiarity and familiar places and familiar faces and familiar hangups, there's something wrong with your journey. You didn't get it on the first lap. Don't blame it on the devil. Some things are the devil's fault. Other things are self-inflicted. Let me try that again. Some things the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy and mess you up. But a lot of things are self-inflicted, and we don't get it right with God. And we have to go around the mountain and go around the mountain and around the same devils. And we can't figure out why is Jordan here, the promise is there, but I'm stuck in a circle. You're stuck because you didn't learn your lesson. I'm going to prove that to you. And this is what Deuteronomy is about in the beginning. I want to show the new generation how the old messed up. Again, I was speaking to, using this illustration, I was speaking to a multimillionaire one day and made his money off of the junkyard. Fred Sanford had it wrong. He could have been a millionaire, but he... How many of y'all love Fred Sanford? He could have been a millionaire. This man was a millionaire because he made his money off a junkyard. And I asked him one time about that. I asked him about, you know, wisdom and all these different things. He told me, he said, let me tell you something. He said, the greatest gift you can ever have from somebody is experience. He said, it's not just wisdom. He said, experience. He said, I learned from others around me, learned from people in the business, and he got that experience, and he used that experience to his advantage. And man, that hit me like a ton of lead. This is somebody who was a multimillionaire. Older man, by the way. And so the experience that Moses was trying to give to them in Deuteronomy here in chapter 2 was don't make the mistakes that they made. Amen? But we make them every day as the body. Watch this. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And remember in chapter 1, he was talking about the same thing. You've been in this mountain too long. So here they go. Their time is come for them to leave that mountain. Notice they needed to go northward. Sometimes your direction needs to change. What's the lesson? Sometimes your direction needs to change. If you are wanting to go to a specific destination and you're not getting there, you made the wrong turn. That sounds very elementary and very easy, but for believers, sometimes it becomes a roadblock to us. It becomes a roadblock to our life and to our destiny, because many times we expect one prayer to fix it. We expect a certain bishop to walk in, certain evangelist, you know, slick haired, shiny shoe guy, big name ministry to lay hands on you, and it's going to make everything better. No, sometimes you need to just change the dial a little bit. Just change the compass. Just turn the steering wheel. Just direct your steps another way. Just follow the Lord and he'll lead you into that path. Very powerful. So he says to them, we got to go northward. We got to change our direction. Verse 4, and command thou the people, saying, you're not to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau. Now keep that word brethren in your mind for just a second. You're not to go to the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Now, wait a minute, this is kind of weird now. What's he talking about? I want you to go near this, your brethren, but I want you to take good heed of yourself. Watch verse 5. It's going to make sense in just a minute. Meddle not with them. Look at your neighbor and say, don't touch them. Don't mess with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not as much as a foot breadth, or just it's the size of your shoe, not even a piece of your toe. Watch this. Because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. What in the world is the Lord speaking about here? In Numbers chapter 20, verse 21, let's go there real quick. Hold your spot there. It's not that far away. It's just right down the road. Take a left. If you have a trick Bible and it's right, you better get another Bible. Watch this. Check this out. You could read the whole story. You can just start like at verse 14. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Edom refused passage to Israel. Watch this. Let's just go to verse 20 then. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Therefore Israel turned away from him. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Watch this. Why was God telling Israel and telling Moses not to mess with Esau? Because Israel and Moses had a vengeance against Esau. You wouldn't let me pass through, buddy. They had something in their heart and their mind that they were going to destroy Esau. It said that they would be afraid of them. Why? Because now they're no longer the small group on the block. They're 38 years mature. There's around 2 million of them now. They're vast and they're seasoned, and they would destroy Esau. But God said, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to allow you to destroy Esau because I promised them that land. Now I'm going to show you the mentality that they have in just a minute and compare it to a lot of church people, especially Christians in America. Okay? But before I get there, you need to see this. They were being tested. They were being tested by God. Yeah, you're big and you're bad, but you've already rebelled against me. Yeah, you're all that in a bag of chips and you're mighty and you know the promises that I'm going to give you. But honey, you've been in this wilderness for 38 years and you ain't touched the promised land yet, and you're not going to touch Esau. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care how angry. I don't care how much vengeance. I don't care how much your elder warriors remember how they were kicked to the curb by Esau. You're not going to touch them. What was he doing? He was testing them. They were not allowed to pay them back. Vengeance is mine. Do you realize and recognize that there are some battles that are not for you and I to undertake? There are some people you're not to mess with, even though you're bigger and you're badder. Even though you have the best of this, you've got the biggest church, you got the biggest degrees, the biggest mouth. I looked around at everybody. There are some folks you better leave alone because God promised them something that you can't have. There are some battles you just better leave alone because you don't know what and who and how God has it arranged. And if God doesn't tell you to go to battle, then you better not. He was testing them. And so many times he tests us. I'm not to fight every battle. Believe me, I go through all kinds of stuff and people want me to retaliate. I don't retaliate. And that makes them mad. They call me, email me, they say this, they say that. God bless you. Delete. Delete. Delete is so powerful. You ought to try it. Hang up. It's awesome. Click. You know, there's just... There's a certain things I'm not going to fight you over, man. I'm just not going to do it. You can do what you want to do, and you can look stupid, but I'm not going to fight you. All right? So this was a lesson. This was something that they had to understand. They had to get to. They had to recognize and realize. Now watch what God does to them. Now keep that in mind. They're not to retaliate against Esau, right? He's testing them. Now watch verse 6. But you shall buy meat of them for money, and they may eat, that you may eat. And you shall buy water of them for money. Do you see money twice? That you may drink. Sometimes God's going to make you bless your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who speak evil against you. I don't want you to destroy them. You're not going to steal their food, their cattle, their women, their children. You're not going to make slaves out of them, Israel. You're going to bless them and buy off of them. You see, the mentality that the church has, and I'm going to show you in just a minute, the mentality is called this. You need to write it down. It's called the center of the world mentality. The center of the world mentality. Now, some of y'all know of Christians that are this way, and if you're one of these, you need to repent. That's all I can tell you straight out. But there are certain Christians who walk around with an arrogance saying, you owe me. The world owes me. They get cut off in line. Don't you know I'm a preacher? And? Don't you know I'm a man of God? Where's my 10% discount? Forget you, dude. Pay like everybody else. Get in the back of the line there, Popeye. What's your problem? Come on, some people know. You touch the child of God, I'm telling you, you're going to die. No, they're not. For what? Because you didn't get the last movie at Redbox or whatever stupid thing? I don't know. People just do stupid stuff. I've been around preachers like that. You'd be at conferences or whatever. They act so high and mighty, and that was my seat. So? You're big enough for two. Go get another one. Buddy, you know what I'm talking about. It's insanity. And you're just like, wow, the world revolves around you. No wonder people don't like Christians sometimes. I've heard it. You've heard it too. And it's just nauseating to me. I'm the kind of guy, take the front row. I don't give a rip, dude. Go in front of me. Cut. Please get in there and get your hamburger. Whatever. Just go. In fact, I'm leaving. See, people don't understand. And they say, no, we're supposed to fight for our rights. I'm not fighting over hamburger. I'm not fighting over stupid stuff. Now, if somebody's being hurt or it's a legitimate cause, we're going to go to Duke's, dude. We're going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Now, I can always repent later. Anyway, so you're so violent. Yeah, I'm violent. One of the nicest guys you ever meet, but I'm not going to tolerate junk. But the center of the world, let's get back to that. The center of the world, sometimes you got to bless people. Sometimes God will say, I don't want you to fight them. Why don't you bless them? We ought to try that sometime. We ought to really try that. Somebody that is coming against us, we ought to just bless them. If the Lord tells you to, do it. Bless them good. That's why I always say, you know, these people who write me and stuff like they say bad stuff, I'm like, where's the offering? Just send me, and if you're going to rebuke me, send me an offering too. That'd be cool. They don't have this principle. They don't understand that. But listen to this powerful truth. Are you ready? I want you to write this down. I wrote this down on my notes. This is the way the Lord showed me this. It's a powerful truth. Listen, he wanted to get the rebellion out of them. That is why they did not destroy Esau. That is why they could not possess the land. He wanted to get the rebellion out of them. Listen to this. This is a great teaching point for all of us in this room and those watching and that will watch. Before you can destroy your enemies in Canaan, you got to learn how to forgive your enemies in Edom. Before Israel could destroy their enemies in Canaan, they had to learn how to forgive their enemies in Edom or in Mount Seir or wherever you are in life. Before you get to the promises of God, there's some rebellion that has to come out of you, and you got to learn how to forgive your enemies. Wow. That was like a 2x4. Because we all have a good reason to be mad at people. We all have enemies. We all have people who've done us wrong and stabbed us in the back and gossiped and blah, blah, blah. It goes on. Family members, exes, whatever. They all live in Texas. Sound like a song. I could probably write a song called that. But before I can ever destroy my enemies in Canaan, I've got to forgive those in Edom. I got to forgive those who did me wrong. I got to forgive those who were going to destroy me, and they wouldn't help me. They wouldn't provide for me. I got to learn to forgive them. This is what God was trying to get into Israel's heart. This is why he was dealing with them. Remember, they had the middle of the earth mentality. What is that? I'm glad you asked. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. To stay right there in Deuteronomy. Okay, Isaiah chapter 5, check this out. And again, this is the mentality of a lot of Christians. Isaiah chapter 5, and I think we're going to go to verse 8. Yeah, watch this, ready? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. House to house, land to land, I own it all, I'm in the middle of the earth. It's the middle of the earth mentality, and that's what Israel had in their mind, because God said, I promised you to give you the land, but he didn't say all the land. He didn't say everywhere you look. I will give you the land on the other side of Jordan. I will give you Canaan land, not Edom. And the church mentality becomes, well, you owe me. I own this land. This is all mine. It becomes dominionism by mindset. Yes, every place their foot laid upon was theirs. It was in the place that was designated theirs. There's a big difference. There are some places that the Church of Jesus Christ will not have total dominion on the earth. Now, that just knocked several people's golden calves over. Somebody just grabbed their chest and they're gasping for air. But it's the truth. Now, I can go to those places and preach the gospel. Nothing is off limits. But there are certain places that we are not going to necessarily possess for the kingdom of God. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords will. He will show himself. He will manifest himself. But there are just some territories that the church is not going to be able to take dominion over. Now, that blows some theology away. But it goes back to this understanding. Ignited Church, for example, I'm only limited to the assignment God gives us, the materials, the anointing, the unction, and the favor he gives me. Outside of that realm, I can do nothing. Outside of that realm, you can do nothing. Outside of the realm of faith in the assignment that God has given you, you can do nothing. But this dominionism attitude is, well, I could just take it all. No. You can only take what God gives you. And I've had to learn that over my years, because when I come out of the gate, buddy, I'm ready to take the whole world. And I've made every effort to do it, and I'm still going to make every effort. But I also have to understand that I am not the middle of the earth. I have to understand I have limitations. Amen. That's good teaching. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Okay? It's the kingdom of our God. It's the kingdom of our Lord. He is the one that's going to have the total dominion over the earth in the millennial reign. Okay? Because there's a lot of reasons to that theology, and I don't have time to go into it, but I'll just tell you a little another piece of that. You got to have people to obey in order for dominion to take place. And right now, people aren't obeying within the body as they should. So there's another issue. So there's more to that teaching, but I just wanted to give you that middle of the earth mentality, because that's exactly what Israel had. They thought it was all their land, and it's not. It is no different than I said, the guy or the girl that has his attitude, you owe me. This community doesn't owe me nothing. Let me try this real quick. This community owes me and this church and you nothing. It owes the kingdom of God nothing. We have to earn everything we get, including respect. And how you get respect is you pastor and you shepherd a community. You love and you pray for leadership. And you show the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you hope that God favors you and gives you favor with your enemies. But you don't demand and expect and say, you give me that zoning right. You know who I am? I'm Moses Jr. Who? You understand? And there's people that have that mentality. I know. I've been around these big shot preachers. And I'm not talking about not having faith and not being able to move mountains. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this super hype mentality that says they owe me because I'm a child of God. No, they will obey my Father because he's God. And I'll get what God gives me because I am his child. But they don't owe me nothing. Now, if I know the battle is mine and God says, I want you to speak to the situation, whatever it may be, and we don't have any issues with zones or anything. I'm just making that up. You know, it happens in churches or whatever. But if we're to possess something, nobody in hell could stop it. But if it's not a battle God has given me, I'm not going to fight it. I hope that makes clarity for you, and hope I illustrated it good enough. So he says, I want you to buy from them. Watch verse 7. For the Lord thy God has blessed thee in all thy works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. Now we're in the 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. He said, you're not going to mess with Esau. I bless them, and I'm blessing you. In other words, be satisfied with what God gave you. And when we pass by, verse 8, from our brethren. See the word brethren again? Moses began to call them brethren because he realized it wasn't a battle for him. They were no longer my enemy. Watch this. When you bless your enemies, in your heart they become your brethren. And it fixes you. Didn't say that Esau fell in love with them and gave them roses and packed extra food in the camel sacks, and didn't say that. They were probably thankful they didn't fight them, gave them their food, took their money, and said, get out of here. But for Moses, it changed him. And that's the point of getting rebellion out of you and out of me. It changes me. See, God is more worried about what's happening in me than what's happening to me. Because everything around me can be fixed. Everything. In a moment. God can fix anything. You lack money? Boom, he can fix that. You got an enemy? He can fix that. But my reaction to my enemies, my attitude, my hatred, my bitterness, all these different things, that's what matters the most to the Lord. That's the center of this heart he wants to fix. And he was doing that with Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy with the children of Israel. Why do we not teach this way? Why don't we see this? Because we're prejudiced to the word, because we don't want to deal with it. So verse 8, he passed by from my brother and the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the ways of the plain from Elath and from Ezon-Gaber, and we churned and we passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. There's Moab. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabs, no Moabites. Wait a minute. Come on, the Moabites. What in the world, man? First, you don't really mess with Esau. But the Moabites, Lord, don't you know who the Moabites are? You see, sometimes in Christianity and life in general, we try to negotiate with God who our enemies are. Well, you know, it's okay for me to have a little bit of racism. You know, them Latinos, man. Oh, you know, the black. Oh, you know, the white. Oh, you know, the trailer people. Oh, you know, that. Come on. And we try to negotiate how we feel. So God brings them to the Moabites. I said this before to somebody that I knew was prejudiced one time and racist. And I said, you know what? God's going to set you up with somebody that you have an issue with and put you real close to them. In fact, you're going to ride on a bus with them. One seat left, and it's you and them. So you better get racism out of your heart. It comes from all colors, all cultures, the societal racism. You better get rid of it and love everybody. I don't understand everybody, but I love them. I don't understand. I don't understand some white folk, but I got to love them. I'm still trying to figure Christine out, but I love her. I mean, we're praying for her. I'm just kidding. You know what I mean? You got to do that. And that's what he's, watch this, that's what he's doing. He said, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I've given Ar, was a city, unto the children of Lot for possession. Hey, God doesn't forget, okay? He doesn't forget. Don't worry, you'll get yours. Watch this. The Ammonites dwelt therein in the times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. Now, these were giants, okay? Which also were accounted giants as the Amalekites. But the Moabites called them Ammonites. The Hormans also dwelt in Seir before them, or before time. But the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto him. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook of Zered. And we went over the brook of Zered. Now, why did God tell Moses the victories of these others? And then Moses tells that second generation, the new generation, these stories. He told them these stories to build their faith and to show them that if these guys could overcome these giants and these huge obstacles, guess what? You're going to overcome your giants and your obstacles to the land you're going to possess. And you know what that does for this generation? For me, it builds my faith, because if I read that the Moabites and Esau took care of the giants of their days, then God's going to take care of the giants of my day. No matter where they come from, I don't have to worry about it. Again, that giant may be medical bills. That giant may be electric bill. That giant may be a car payment, a house payment. It doesn't matter. If God did it for them, he will do it for you. So if you ever see stuff like that in the Bible, it's like, well, why does God, that's so boring. No, it's not. It builds my faith, man. That builds my faith. I always love the stories of the underdog. I always love the stories, man, of David and Goliath. Don't you? Or a boxing match, man, where this little guy comes out of nowhere and just tags him and, see, I told you he's violent. No, you know what I'm talking about. Whatever it may be, man, they win the football game. They win this. They do that. It's amazing. And so he shows them this. Now watch verse 14. And in the space which you came from Kadesh Barnea unto where we came over the brook of Zered was 38 years. Read this with me. Until all, everybody say all. How much is all? All is all that will all ever be. All the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord swear unto them, except two, Joshua and Caleb. So in that time frame, he wasted them out. They died. Woo. He didn't let them fight Esau. Why? They had a rebellious spirit. He didn't let them take the land. He didn't let them take Moab. Why? They had a rebellious spirit. When God showed them all the victories, taught them all the victories, he wasted them out. He got rid of the men of war. He got rid of the old generation, because the old generation still had the rebellion within them. Get the rebellion out. What is God going to do in the last days? He's going to get the rebellion out. He's going to get the generation of people who don't want to move forward into the things of God, the churches that don't want to move forward, the churches that are fleecing the people, raping the people, robbing the people, being rebellious, teaching people how to sin. He's going to remove that generation. I didn't necessarily say off the face of the earth. He's just going to remove them from their position, their candlestick in the book of Revelation. He's going to remove them from their place of authority. Why? Because there's a new generation that is learning from the wilderness experience of the old, that's going to take that experience and they're going to run with it and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. That's us. That's you. That's those watching me. That's churches around that have remnant believers who say, you know what? I'm not going to follow the way of rebellion. I'm going to follow the way of life, and I'm going to be victorious, and I have the Joshua spirit on me. I thoroughly believe that this is the Joshua generation, the last generation on the face of the earth. We are the Joshua generation. And listen to me, it has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with your spirit. Because Caleb was old and he said, give me this mountain. I'm still well and able to take it. Praise God. I know some older people in the Lord who still have that type of strength. Aren't you glad for that? All right, so let's go on. So it's not a generational thing by any means. Verse 15, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the hosts until they were consumed. So it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. Notice that when they died, they got marching orders. When did Isaiah see the Lord high and lifted up? When King Uzziah died. You see, there's certain things in your life that has to die before God moves you into the next position. There's certain things in your life, in my life, that has to die before we can move into the next position with God. See, my promotion doesn't come necessarily by hard work. My promotion comes from an internal work. Once he fixes something in me, then I'm promotable. I can doll this up and pump this up and get a new suit and do everything I can, but I'm still not promotable. Not by God's means. Because remember, he overlooked everybody and found David. They thought it was Saul, tall, handsome, the quarterback. He wasn't a quarterback, but you know what I mean. The quarterback's always that guy, you know. How about the lineman? Come on, I'll do anything. You know, they don't pick the lineman to be the captain. It's always that one, you know. But God says, you know what? You're disqualified. I don't want you. Give me that little Rudy kid. Where's he at? Where's that little munchkin boy? You mean David? Right? Because there was something in David's heart. He was what? A man after God's own heart. All right, let me wrap this up here. About another hour. Watch this. I don't want to stop, but I'm going to try to finish this chapter, so hang on, okay? And they're at the Passover, okay? So you need to just pass on over. Verse 19, and when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not. Wait a minute, man. Come on, God. I understand Esau and the Moabites were rough, but don't you know about Ammon? Don't you know how nasty these people are? Nor meddle with them, for I will not give you the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it to the children of Lot for a possession. You just gave it. Come on. Remember, there's some battles that are not yours. There's some things that make perfectly sense in your mind. I'm supposed to go conquer that. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. I got another plan for you. Sometimes your life is defined by no. Sometimes my life is defined by no. I've had people, you know, why don't you go do this? And why don't you do this outreach? And why don't you do this? No, it's not what I'm called to do. Do I support people that, you know, have picket lines and you want to protest and you want to shout and you want to do that? Yeah, go ahead, but that's not my call. I'll promote you. I'll believe God for you. But if God doesn't tell me to go into that assignment, in that battle, I'm not going. Isn't that good? And you shouldn't either. Verse 20, that also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time. The Amorites called them Zamzumanans. Wow. Let's just say big people. Can we say that? Big people. A people great and many and tall as the Amorites. But these are basically, giant devils here. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, when he destroyed the Hormans from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even to this day. And the Avans, when they dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azaz, the Kaphraims. Hey, go down to verse 24. Watch this. Rise you up. We'll just skip those last few words there. How's that? This ain't a Hebrew class, is it? All right, I'm messing with you. Watch this. So he says, I want you to destroy them. Verse 23, destroy them that dwell in their stead. And he said, rise up and take your journey and pass over the river Ammon, because I have given into thy hand Shihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Now watch this. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. So in other words, don't mess with all these other ones. I'm saving you for a specific battle. And he says, begin your battle. Begin your process. Verse 25. Here's what I want you to see. This day, everybody say this day. There is a day that you begin your battle. There is a day when God says enough is enough. There is a day when God says, don't mess with that one, don't mess with this one, don't mess with that one. Take that one on. If you're too busy fighting this one and fighting this one and fighting that one, you're not going to be ready for the one God told you to fight. You're too busy pleasing everybody else, showing how bad you are to the bone, showing how a great warrior, and all of a sudden you realize that you've wasted your energy on the wrong battle. And now you're wasted, now you're of no good, now you're worn out, now all your resources have been destroyed. And then here comes a real enemy. You see that? And that's what many do in the church. We fight the wrong battles, and we don't have the right equipment. We don't have the anointing, and God hasn't gone out with us. And that's why we become frustrated, worn out, and weak. And this day I will begin to put the dread of them, that fear, and the fear upon the nations that under the whole heaven shall hear this report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Notice this is the only place God begins to say, at this battle, I'm going to make you known. Because it was the assignment. You understand? I can't fight this battle and that battle and this battle because everybody thinks it's a good battle to fight. When I fight the battle God puts me in and puts me on, that's when he will make it known. That's when he lets the world know who you are and who he is in you. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto the king of Heshbon with words of peace, saying, let me pass through that land, and I will go along by the highway, and I will neither turn into the right nor to the left. So the right hand or the left, watch this. And thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. Notice this. Watch with me, okay? In verse 6, he says what God tells him to say. You're going to go in there and you're going to say to Edom, I want to buy this. Now his tune changes when he finds out that God is for him and he finds out that this is his day to start the battle. He said, you shall. The tone changes, the anointing increases, and authority arrives. I'm not asking you. You shall sell me. He's still going to do the right thing. He's still going to go by the right principles of God. But you ain't, I'm not asking you permission, dear King Shihon. I'm telling you, this is my land. This is my battle. Verse 29, and as the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ara, did unto me until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Shihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into the hand into thy hand as it appeareth this day. I want you to write this down, that even God has control of your enemies. Even God has control over your enemies. He's going to get them where he wants them to be for your victory. But you got to let him do it. Well, I'll take it into my own hands. No. But I'll curse you. No. But I'll show you. No. You let God take care of it. Because he will churn the heart of the king whichever way he wants. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Shihon and his land before him. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit this land. Then Shihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us. What did he do? He delivered him. Domino's delivers? No, God delivers. He delivers. Just let God do it. And we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we that time, guess what? He didn't pay for anything. He was going to, but he didn't have to now. Because why? The enemy struck first. God says, go ahead. You defend yourself. I got your back. He utterly destroyed all men and women and the little ones of every city. And we left none to remain. Think about that. They destroyed them all. They cut them all to the ground. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities we took from Era, which is by the brink of the river Ammon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there were not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered them all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, that's a whole nother teaching on Jabbok, neither unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. In other words, we only did what we were told to do. We only possessed the land that was given to us, and we only fought the battles in which God gave us the anointing, the authority, and the victory over. This is what he taught the new generation. And this is what we must learn as the final generation. People in the body of Christ right now are fighting over the most stupidest things. Believe me, you hear it too. And I'm just like, you know what? I ain't got time for your tripe. I'm winning souls for Christ. This ministry is winning souls for Jesus. We're trying to preach this gospel to a dying world. I ain't got time for your politics. So I hope you learn a lesson of this in Deuteronomy chapter 2. A lot of good stuff there, isn't it? For just a boring old book of the Bible, the Old Testament. Don't let anybody fool you. It's a powerful truth. Father, thank you so much for the truths in Deuteronomy chapter 2. It's been a blessing so far. I pray that we continue to learn greater knowledge and greater things about you. Bless us, Father. And again, help us to remember certain things we're supposed to fight. Others, we just turn over to you and wait for the day that you say, today's the day to possess that land. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye, guys. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed.